Good evening. Just before we start, Don just handed these to me and said there was a number of these out back. If anyone would like one, you could take one. They're little calendars with some, probably some verses and stuff inside. So there's some of them out back. If anybody's interested in them, they can take them with them when they leave tonight. I want to do something just to start that I've never done. I was back there still, I was saying to John before I get up here, nervous, more nervous than I've ever been, but this last week or so as I've been preparing, I've been somewhat compelled just to do this, and I don't do this to for show or anything like that, but what I want to do tonight is recognize our elders and oversight here, and I just want to pray for them. We are admonished to pray for them, to follow them, and to work alongside with them as well. And they have a great task ahead of them, and each and every week. We ought not to take their position lightly, and I just want to read a verse in Hebrews for us. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves. Listen to this, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." I really struggled as to how to do this and what to do. I was thinking of getting them to stand or come up, but we know who they are, and I don't want to embarrass any of them or any. I want this just to be a corporate prayer, just on my behalf to the men, knowing that we're behind them, we love them, we think a lot of them, we appreciate their ministry here with us, and we probably don't do it enough or hardly at all, and we need to thank them for what they do here and for their leadership over us. So if we could just take a moment before we begin tonight, and that'll kind of blend into with what I want to share tonight. On the topic I want to share with tonight. So if we could just pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our oversight, our leaders here. You know each one. Father, we just ask your special blessing upon them and their wives and their families, that you'll watch over them, that you'll give them wisdom. They'll be found in the Word each day. And as they seek to lead us, they'll do so with you in mind. You'll give them great wisdom beyond even their years, that they will seek your face each and every day in decisions that they need to be made. You'll give them rest and peace knowing that they're doing those things and decisions being made to your honor and to your glory. We thank you for them. We appreciate their ministry here, and we just want them to know that. And most of all, as we follow the Lord Jesus and his example and follow your word, may we do so. May we never stray from it. May we remain true to your word, to the teachings and the principles laid forth in your word. May we be found faithful. We will not do things for our own glory, for our own honor, but we will do them for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us. We thank you for this time we can come and to open your word. I thank you for the opportunity of being able to present tonight your message. Just calm my nerves. Just give me the words to say. We thank you for who you are and all you mean to us. And just watch over this assembly. Just guard it. Place a hedge about us and about our elders. We thank and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So men, we just appreciate your ministry here with us and over us. If you have your Bibles, you can take them and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. A little bit of this will go along with what I want to share tonight, and hopefully we'll learn something from the Word tonight and be able to apply it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read through this chapter just as a basis and down into chapter 4, but it says 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconia, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these verses here, I want you to listen to the next few verses. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, into chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at this appearing, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. And just reading that far, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word. A few weeks ago, when I shared with you, not sure how many would remember what I shared about, we talked about the cross. And not just the cross as a symbol, but the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. And one of the questions I asked was, does the cross matter to you? And does it matter to you? And as I was preparing this message, and without even knowing it or even thinking, I thought of the same question again on a different topic. And I asked myself the same thing again. Does it matter to me? And the topic I want to talk about tonight, that I want to challenge you and me on, and a topic that I kind of hold dear, I know very little about, I wish I knew more, and we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of it, but we're just going to talk about it in an overview, something I wish I knew more about. There's lots to learn. It's a topic that split churches, separated believers, and it's caused a lot of confusion in churches, but it really doesn't have to. And the topic of that is doctrine. I want to talk just a little bit about doctrine. So does doctrine matter to you? And what is doctrine? If somebody asks you, what is doctrine, what would you answer them? It's basically teachings. So where do we get our teachings and our doctrines from? Where does it come from? Word of God. And we must remain true to the Word of God. Use a little example. A few years ago, Pastor Mark Breeden, when I was at Grace, he shared this with us one night. He was talking about doctrine and about the things of God. And when he was in Nova Scotia there, they used to have a pastor's luncheon. A number of pastors would get together and they would just spend some time in the Word and share with one another and just have a little get-together. And on one occasion, and I'm not sure about all the circumstances and how everything went about and all the conversation that took place, but I remember this, is that one of the pastors that was there at this get-together had mentioned they were talking, must have been talking about doctrine or some teachings, and one of them said, well, we should start here when we get here to leave doctrine at the door. And Pastor Breeden said, got up and said to them, he says, we should never leave doctrine at the door. Doctrine not to be front and center, because it's what we believe, it's what we teach, and why we teach it. Doctrine should never be left at the door. It needs to be our focal point of what we believe. It needs to be front and center. Doctrine is what we preach and teach to our young children and to our teenagers and to our adults all alike. I picked up a little article out of Acts and Facts, and it's called Destructive Heresies, and it just came in the other month, and I'm not sure if any of you get that. It's by Creation Ministries. I just want to read a little bit out of it here in the first part. Many of the strong condemnations in the Bible are directed towards professing Christians who dare to distort the words of God. The Lord Jesus gave his harshest criticism to the religious leaders of his day. In multiple passages throughout the Scripture speak severe warnings to prophets and professionals alike. And most of the mainline denominations have long abandoned any pretense of supporting the inerrancy of Scripture, instead substituting dogma, theology, philosophy, science, and the tradition of men for the words of God. That's what our churches and our people today are starting to do with the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. They're starting to distort them. And it's a scary path to go down when we veer away and we shy away from the things of God. We have the written Word of God, His book, His love letter to you and to me. Men penned the words that God told them to write. And I don't know how, and I don't claim to know how all that took place and how all that transpired, but one thing I know, the Word of God tells me that's how it happened, and that's what I accept, is that God wrote, got these men to write these words for you and for me. And He preserved His Word through all these years so you and I could have it and to believe it and to hold it as truth. The Word of God tells us what He wants us to know for our lives and what He wants us to do and how we ought to live. We're living in a world today where, as all of us know, the only thing that really matters anymore is self. Everybody lives for themselves. Nothing else matters. And that's a scary thing. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching about God's Word. Is it important? Sure is. Then I jotted some things down. You know, a lot of attitudes in not only in churches today, but in mainstream, what quote-unquote would be called Christianity. A lot of people are veering away, and attitudes are, who really cares what we believe? You know, does it really matter what we believe? Come on, you know, does it really matter? Does it matter if we believe the whole Bible? Why not just believe bits and pieces of it? Believe what's good for us, what's right. That's the attitude that people are taking on. We get the he said, she said of the Bible now, where everybody's arguing over everything, when we need to just take the Word of God as what it says. Does it matter what we believe? Why not just take the parts we feel are important, the verses that mean something to us, or parts that we think are good? We don't need to believe all of it and get everything right, do we? We sure do. Why make such a fuss over doctrine? Why so firm? Why so straight? Why are we so rigid on doctrine? Because it's the Word of God. It's not nothing I've said. It's what the Word of God says. And there's even new fads going on. There's new words and cliches in churches today where there's essential and non-essential doctrines. For me, if it's written in the Word of God, and the Word of God wants it for us, and God wrote it to us, then it's essential. It's important. So what do you believe? Does it matter? What difference does it make? And why so many views and topics on doctrine? Why so much confusion? Doctrine is simply defined as teaching from the Word of God. So if God's Word is true from cover to cover, He gave us this book for our light, for our learning, for our instructions, then we need to believe it. And we ought not to say that some things are more important than others. It's all important. I think if it wasn't, he wouldn't have given it to us the way he did. I was watching a show today on the History Channel, and just for a few minutes, and it was about God versus Satan regarding the last days, and there was a lot of professors on there of religious studies. A lot of them would know quite a bit about the Bible, but the sad, unfortunate part is none of them know the God of the Bible. They can rhyme off facts, but they have a lot of it messed up, and a lot of little things that they have in there weren't correct. They were incorrect. Small little details that they miss because they don't know the God of the Bible. And as I was thinking about this, I stopped myself for a moment and I thought, here the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, if you think of it in this way, he was here on the earth, he called 12 men out, his disciples, he spent 3.5 years teaching and instructing them his way. And they sat at his feet and they learned of him and they spent time with him. And I don't mean to sound like a smart aleck, but when they sat underneath his feet and were there, I don't think I ever read or understood that the Lord ever said to them, you know, the things I've just taught you, the things that I've said to you, and you're learning of me, you don't need to believe everything. Just take what you feel is right and believe what you want. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, he taught them everything he wanted them to know. So why do we take that attitude and we say, well, if it's only important what I want to believe, then that's what I'll believe. He gave us important instruction and learning, and he wants all of it for us to learn and to understand from. We need to believe all that we have and hold it as truth. A number of weeks ago, Gary Stairs at Focus spent the weekend talking to our young people about absolute truth. It comes from God. And that's the thing that people today no longer want to have a part of, is God. They don't want to have anybody in authority over them. No one wants to be in subject to anybody in authority over them. They don't want to be bound by truths or laws. They want to live their lives as they want. They want to live for self. They want to live with no consequences. And it becomes scary, the attitude of people and the total disregard for God's authority and his word. People need to realize that the word of God is truth from cover to cover, and we need to believe it, and we need to live and stand for it. Let's look at some scripture for our authority. If we were to look at John 17, it talks here about God's truth. We'll take a few moments here in the next couple minutes just to flip around to a few passages. John 17, verse 17 says this, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. God is truth. In him is no lie. Hebrews 6, 18 says this. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. So if it's impossible for God to lie, he tells what? The truth. Tells the things that we want to know and that we need to know from his word. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God is truth. His word is true. Everything that he tells us is truth, and we need to believe it. Let's look at Titus 2. And we're going to read a little bit here in Titus 2. So if you turn over there. Titus 2, verses 1 to 8 says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is a contrary part may of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So here we are admonished to speak sound doctrine, to teach our next generation the proper doctrines and teachings based upon God's word. And in youth group, we went over the book of Jude. We went through it, took a few weeks to go through the book of Jude. If you want to turn there with me as well, Jude has some good verses in there regarding this topic. I don't want this to be anything I'm saying and what I think, but it's what the Word of God has to say. That's why I thought I'd run you around a little bit in the Scripture. So Jude chapter 3, verse 3 says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Contend for the faith, just not being a careless, whimsical attitude, but a full-fledged stand for our faith, for the things that we've learned in the Word of God. We need to stand up against the opposition, against any false teaching, false doctrine that may enter into our fold. And I look at this as when he says here to contend for the faith as a soldier standing. He's got sword in hand, shield in place. He's got a firm plant, his feet is planted on the ground, a firm stance for the Lord, having confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in the things of God and in the things in His Word, a no-back-down stance. And that's the way we ought to be with our doctrine and with the Word of God and with the things that are written in it. God is the authority of truth, and He lies not. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." We must ward off against the false doctrines and teachings that will be, or that could be, in our churches and in our assemblies today. And I was thinking of a little bit of an example for you. What is that right there? A glass of water, right? What is that right there? That's a second glass of water. Can you tell the difference between the two from where you're sitting? This one is just water. This one here is quarter full of Javax. So if you were to drink a quarter cup of Javax in the water, it wouldn't do you very good, would it? But it looks okay from where you're sitting because you can't tell the difference. But if you come up here and you were to spend a little bit of time with it, smell it, be around it, you would soon realize there's something wrong with it. Correct? So ought we, when those come into our assembly unaware with another form of a doctrine or another preaching or teaching of a truth, we ought to be able to separate the truth from the false. We ought to be on guard for those things. And that's one of the things why I prayed for our men today. These men are watching over us. They're guarding us. They're our shepherds. They're guarding this pulpit, what's said here. I trust at no point would anybody ever get up here and cause division, cause heresy, to bring forth incorrect doctrine. That we guard our pulpit, we guard our assembly, that these things don't creep in unaware. It only takes a little bit, looks all right, but it'll slowly eat us from the inside out. It's a scary day and age that we live in. As the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's very scary what we live in, and we ought to pray for these men as they seek to lead us, seek to discern people who are here teaching, leading, guarding the flock, taking a stand on the Word of God. I thought, where does all this baloney come from? Where does all this teaching come from? A lot of it comes from man and man's ideas, but where does it ultimately come from? It comes from Satan, parting it into the minds of men to cause dissension, to cause upheaval in churches and in assemblies today. There's a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching out there, and not just blatant. Very underlying, very little tiny bits and pieces here and there that they've changed the truth to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we could turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or you can just listen. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For it is he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him, or to have nothing to do with him." We need to be so careful. Satan beguiled Eve, Adam fell. So easy would it be to allow someone to come in and to wreak havoc. We need to be an assembly pure and holy, set apart for God, not only in our lives, but in our preaching and teaching from his word. We need to be anchored in him, not on what we think or what we feel or what we come up with, but what the word of God teaches us. 2 Peter 2:1 says this. This was one of the verses that was in that article as well. If you want to turn there, you can, or some of you might even know it off by heart. But 2 Peter 2:1 says this. "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There's lots of warnings and lots of examples in the Word of God where we need to guard our hearts, guard our doors, guard our assemblies, guard our doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I know I'm throwing a lot of things at you and a lot of passages, but I trust you'll get a sense of what we need to do. "Moreover, brethren," 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye've also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in your memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We need to never alter, never change, never add to the gospel. There's only one way, and in our world today, there's been so many ways added, so many things added to the gospel, it's scary. We need to guard our gospel, never add to it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he paid it all. He was our substitute, not by works, not by anything we've done. It's not our way, it's God's way. I think over the next number of years, it's going to be tough for us all to be able to take a stand for God and for his word. There's going to be more opposition, I think, than ever before for us to stand upon the truth of God's word. So what does that mean for you and me? It means for you and me that we better get ourselves ready, more ready than ever, to know the truth of God's word and to be willing to take a stand, to be strong and courageous, never backing down. Sometimes that's easier said than done. And in regards to the Word of God, it tells us, there's nowhere it tells us that I've ever read for us to sit down and relax. It tells us to take a stand. Stand and be ready. Always ready to give an account. So as an assembly and as a group of believers, we need to stand. We need to unite together through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and the work that He provides in us to remain faithful to Him. I think God will honor us for our faithfulness. He'll honor us for what we accomplish here in that regard. I don't think any of us would ever want to look back in our lives with regret, saying, I wish I had done more. And I know we will. I know myself I will. But I trust that we will remain true to the doctrines, to the things taught, to the things that we learn in the Word of God here in this building. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's done so much for us. What are we doing for Him? You know, in youth group over the last part of the year, we spent a lot of time trying to drive home the fact to their young people that they need a solid relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something they do once in a while, whenever they think of it. It's a daily, daily activity. That's why we call it a walk. Walk takes what? Effort. It also takes a repetitive motion. So does our Christian life. It takes repetitive motion. Every day we need to spend time with the Lord. Are we doing that? It's tough sometimes to do it. It's not easy. Not easy to get up and realize you got to do that, but we need to do it. We need to press on. We've been trying to instill that in the lives of the young people, that solid relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to know the truth, and to know that living for the Lord is the best thing ever. As I was thinking about our young people and about how easy things can go astray, I was thinking about that back in Jude, how the Israelites, three generations, it only takes about three generations to be away from the Lord. The ones that seen the hand of the Lord, the ones that heard of the hand of the Lord, next generation forsook the Lord. It's scary for us to think that that can happen so easily because doctrine isn't presented properly. We allow things to get into our assembly and into our churches that ought not to be there. We need to guard. We need to pray and ask the Lord to protect us, to watch over us, to be found faithful in sharing these things from generation to generation, that it never gets lost, that our young people realize the importance of this, the importance of God's Word, the importance of doctrine, the importance of teaching based upon God's Word, not upon what we think. When my dad was the Sunday school superintendent, and you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Deuteronomy 4. He had these few verses instilled in us. He got us to memorize them. And of course, my memory's not near as good as it used to be, so I'll have to read them to you. But there's some of these verses that he tried to instill in us. One in particular was in Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. But we're going to go back to verse 2 and read a couple. I'm just going to jump through a couple of verses here. Deuteronomy 4, 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So we're to keep the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But listen to this, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day," verse 10, "especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth." And listen to this, "that they may teach their children." And then down in verse 39 and 40, it says, "Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that they may prolong thy days upon the earth which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. We need to instill these truths and principles to our young people. And how are we doing at that? How are we doing that? How are we doing at it, dads? Are we teaching our children the things of God? No matter how old they are, we can still be taught, we can still learn, and we can still teach those around us sound doctrine based upon God's word. So, does doctrine matter to you? Is it important? Is it important to us to guard against it, against false doctrine? If I was to put these in two messages in order, which I had no thought or intention of doing, but the two things that ought to matter the most to us is, number one is the cross, our salvation, all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is our doctrine, to keep things straight and in order for the Lord. And how are we doing at it? Are we making sure these things matter to us? Do they mean anything to us? I just want to read one other thing to you. It's taken from an old song that was written, it says, over a century ago. It says, "Rise up, O men of God." It says, "Over a century ago, William P. Merrill wrote the words to the challenging hymn, 'Rise up, O men of God.' Back then, the modernist movement within churches and Christian colleges was catapulting to Darwinism, evolutionary philosophy, rejecting the clear creation message of Genesis and sweeping the doctrine of inerrancy into the garbage bags of textual criticism. But even to the fundamentalist movement fought back with the evangelical fever, much ground was lost in Western Christianity as the gap theory tried to solve the scientific issues with the imaginary solution of a pre-Adamic age that supposedly occurred between Genesis 1 and 2, where people now want to worship the creature rather than the creator. And over the past 20 years, however, a growing tolerance for compromise, and that's what's happening in our churches today and in our assemblies, is a compromise with the teachings of scriptures has spread among Christians, so much that no less a media personality challenged the Christian community to stand up for moral and ethical behavior. Where has the courage of godly men gone? What happened to holy boldness? Have we grown so accustomed to intellectual debate that we cannot confront those who scoff at the Word of God? Are we so enamored with the love of God that we have forgotten God hates sin and will not at all acquit the wickedness of man? Have we forgotten that that he placed clear warnings throughout Scripture? We are accountable to the whole Word of God, not just our favorite verses. It just goes on to talk about how we as men ought to stand for the Word of God, to take a stand, to be the examples that we need to be to those around us, to our wives, to our families, to our children, and to those in our assemblies. I want to close with this one verse. It says in Psalms 94:16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Are we willing to stand steadfast, unmovable, unchanging? The Lord never changes. His doctrine never changes. His word never changes. Will we be faithful in presenting the Word of God, in guarding our hearts, guarding the doors, the pulpit of our assembly, that the things that's preached and taught here will be nonetheless in what the Lord Jesus Christ would have for us, that there's no inerrancy, that the things that we speak here and that we teach from here will be from God's Word. The Word of God is precious. It's precious to you and me, and we ought to uphold it to the best of our ability to produce sound doctrine based upon His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you mean to us. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the things that we can learn from your word. I know we've had kind of a heavier topic and just a harder challenge for us to realize the need that we ought to take a stand for you, that we need to be bold, we need to be men and women found faithful. May we do so. We once again pray for our men as they guard our doors, they guard this pulpit, that you'll watch over them. We thank and praise you for who you are and all your many blessings to us. And again, most of all, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time. We can open your word in freedom, be able to share from it and learn truths from it. May as we go our separate ways, we may think on some of these things and learn. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.